Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Good morning. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'm Beth and I'm the Family Life Pastor here. And I get to bring good news to you this morning. Did you know the gospel is good news? Yes. How come we don't act like it's good news when we get to spend time in it? I get convicted sometimes that I approach his word as a have to instead of a I get to. I get much more out of it when I approach it as I get to. So let's approach what we have here this morning with that. Father, I want to thank you for your word. It's true. And you watch over it to perform it. And I ask that my few words will become many. That ears will hear, eyes will see, hearts will understand what you're saying to them. What good news you want to bring to them. And so, Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you started our walks and you said that you would teach us, lead us, guide us, and Jesus would finish our faith. And we just yield to that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are good looking. I just want to say before we go past the Mother's Day thing, one of the best, highest privileges I've had is being a mom. Because we get to hear things kids say that nobody else gets to hear. And I remember when Julie, our youngest, we were in the kitchen one day, and we always had worship on at our house. And we were, the song that was playing was, I'll Never Know How Much It Cost. And she's just singing it from the top of her lungs. And I'll never know how much it cost. And she goes, wait, Mom, I thought you said it didn't cost anything to follow Jesus. And I said, Julie, it cost him everything. And he freely gave it to us. And then one of my dear friends, she had her five-year-old. She was tucking her in and praying for her. And she said, she was praying for Jolie, and she said, and Lord, would you please give Jolie your peace? She goes, no, I don't want that. And she goes, what do you mean? She goes, I hate peas, Mom. I don't want God's. And I just love how God gets to hear all the things we say to him, just like moms get to hear their kids. And then probably one of my most favorite was the little boy who said to his mom, hey, Mom, is it true that we were made from dust? He says, yeah, it is. Is it true that we're going to return to dust? He goes, well, that's what the Bible says. He goes, well, somebody's coming or going underneath my bed. So that's how kids think literally. I love that. Today I want to talk to you about one thing. Just one thing. What is that one thing? Psalm 27:4. This was David's one thing. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David's one thing we see recorded here was, and what he was going to seek after, was that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. I really don't believe he was just talking about once he died and went to heaven, because his life proved that he was a man after God's own heart. He'd get off, he'd get back on in pursuit of God. He'd make mistakes, he'd return to the Lord and make him his one thing. I'd like to read this out of the Passion. Here's the one thing I crave from God. The one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. Wow. Don't you want that? I want that. But you know, just falling out of bed and starting your day, this doesn't happen. This has to be a purpose pursuit that we choose. I love that it's talking about knowing God, not just knowing something about God. If you remember when Bobby Connor was here, he said he felt like one of the things that we're really suffering from in the body of Christ is that we're all too familiar with a God we barely know. And I think this psalm tells me I want to know him and dwell with him and do life with him. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. Did you know that's possible for me? That's possible for you? It's really what the Lord has for us. But what happens, I think, is that somehow we've turned our walk with God at times. I'm talking about myself. I'm certainly not putting it on you. I've turned it into something I have to do instead of something I'm becoming. I want it to be a relationship, not just a task. Because when it becomes a task, I get far from God. But when it's about a relationship, I get closer and closer. I see him more clearly. I hear him more clearly. And I feel like that's what we're being invited into. Jeremiah 29:13 out of the Message says this: when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Wow. So he's saying, hey, when you come looking for me, and I really feel like this is what David was saying, one thing I want, and that I will seek. And it made me think, wait, what do I want? If I'm serious about seeking God, he's serious about making himself known. And this really, all that I'm going to share today has come out of a personal experience of going along in my walk with God and feeling like it's gotten dull. It's not as shiny or sparkly as it once was. And me starting to say, Lord, what is off? Because I feel like the life of God, the nature of God is available to us 24/7, whenever we want. But if I'm not accessing it, have I just become like a robot and I'm reading the word, check, praying, check, and going about my day? Or have I purposed to be in him? I'm going to live, I'm going to move, and I'm going to have my being. And I think that's what these scriptures talk about, is that if I'm serious about finding him, he's going to make himself known. I don't care if I'm in the grocery store. I don't care if I'm driving to work. And I feel like this is the goal of all of ours. Psalm 34:10 says that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Hey, I don't want to lack any good thing. How about you? Well, the way we fall into that category is those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So again, I want to put seeking him first. But can I tell you that this is an inside job? This isn't just an outside discipline. Okay, I'm not putting discipline down. I've never been one that loves to work out. But I've learned the discipline of it because my body needs me to do that. But I have friends who love it. They can't wait to wake up and go work out. I can't figure it out. But that's not so much a discipline for them as a true joy and delight. There are going to be times out of discipline you will go to the Lord, open the word, and partake of what he has for you. So I'm not putting down the discipline of reading the word, of spending time with God. But if you don't see it as an inside work, you're going to crowd your life, with all these activities. Read my devotion. I had the Bible on tape read me my daily reads. I prayed for the things on my list. Check, check, check. And I can go on my day and didn't really encounter him. And so I'm not talking about a feeling, and I don't get goosebumps every day with the Lord, but I know when something's off. And I want to suggest to you, you know when there's distance between you and the Lord. And so I want to make us aware that we don't waste time being stuck in a place like that. that activity outside things I'm doing because God expects it is replacing me seeking him and knowing him and being changed by him. It's really an inside job. Psalm 34:15. The Lord sees all we do. He watches over his friends day and night. His godly ones receive the answers they seek whenever they cry out to him. I love how personal that is. We're his friends. But let's just say you were raised in a belief system that God was distant, he was harsh, he was just waiting to get you in line, hit you over the head with a baseball bat or do whatever to get you straightened out. This kind of language is hard for you to think that he watches over his friends, meaning you and me, day and night. I think it's easier to keep distance from God if we see him as a harsh taskmaster, if we see him as the Most High, which he is. He should be feared and he should be honored. But that kind of fear is a reverential, oh, you're God, and you came to live in me. I can't fathom that, but I'm still learning about it. I'll learn that my whole life. But I want to address the fact that if you see him as harsh and just a mean judge, you don't want this one thing to be what you seek. You just want to keep him happy, and you want to go to heaven when you die. And that's not the price Jesus paid to have a relationship for you. It was for that you would be his image bearer. You know, it's really interesting in Luke 19, it says that the Son of Man, the reason he came was to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost? Our identity, our relationship with the Lord, people in general, but there was something that Jesus wanted to restore, and it was that closeness with you and I and the Lord Most High. And so I want you to know that seeking the Lord, hearing from him on a daily basis, should be as natural as breathing. And you know what? I haven't had to tell you guys to breathe one time. Y'all are doing a really good job. But that is what the Lord's calling us into. It's what we were created for. I think if we're doing it in a way that isn't producing his life and nature, if seeking him, spending time with him in his word and praying is not birthing within me, in you, fruitfulness of knowing God, then we might be on the wrong path. And the thing about doing things wrong, if my identity is off or wrong, or if what I'm doing is wrong, I'll keep producing the wrong results, right? And so it's like, God, I've really felt like I was investing a lot of time wanting to get to know you, but I don't feel your nearness. I don't feel you're watching over me day and night as a friend. What does that mean? What has got in the way? That's seeking the Lord. That's stopping and saying, wait, I was meant to walk with you, to hear your voice, to see you in everything. So if I'm not, would you show me where I'm missing it? Would you show me what I don't know? And you guys, sometimes it will be wrong identity where you think you're a slave. He's the master, you're a slave. And if that's the case, you're not gonna really want the master's eye on you. But maybe you just see yourself as a servant and his eye glances at you once in a while, but you're not at the table with him. We're called to be sons and daughters. And it's in identity that you're a son or a daughter of the Most High. It's in service that you choose to serve others. Because Jesus himself said that he came to serve. And that we'll follow in that. But he did it from a place of identity of being a son, not a slave. You know, if you think about back in times when slavery was okay and popular in the sense of what we know it in American history, slaves were out in the field and didn't even get to come in the house. Servants could be in the house, but they couldn't be at the table. And just in that kind of a broad picture, in your relationship with Father God, do you see yourself as somebody that's invited to the table to be a friend that he's watching over day and night? Or have you viewed yourself, I'm just in the house as a servant, but I don't get to be close? Or do you see yourselves way out in the field and just someday you'll get to go to heaven and everything will be wonderful? We've really shortchanged the gospel if we're just living for someday I'm going to die. Because he created us to bear his image, to bring fruit on the earth. I mean, literally what you and I get the privilege of doing in our short life on earth is bring him glory by finishing what he's given us to do. That's our assignment. And you know, every one of you in here has an assignment. We all have a calling. That isn't just for people in the ministry. Everyone is called to do something for the Lord. And scripture says you will get zero reward, a partial reward, or a full reward. It's up to you. It's not up to him. It's up to me. So we get to pick. And what I love about that is his invitation is, come to me. Will you come to me? I've just really, again, out of personal walking with the Lord, when I'm off, like he feels distant, and I'm not talking about, we've all been through dark times, hard times, and it seems like the Lord's been on vacation. But the word tells us he isn't. The word says he never leaves us or forsakes us. So there's times that develops our maturity to see in the dark and to hear in the silence. So sometimes that's what we're going through. But there are times that Beth has self-inflicted, God feels distant. And I talk about it as, if you're one of my friends, you've heard me say this many times, like I just stepped off the sidewalk. I was supposed to keep going on the sidewalk, but I just got off somehow. And I've been training myself that the quicker I acknowledge I'm off, the faster I get back. I'll say, Lord, what was that? What has happened? He goes, you know that attitude you picked up? Or you know that thing you said that you should have not said? And so I quickly repent. So if there's any distance between you and God, it may be sin. It may be an attitude. It may be a wrong identity. But he'll show you. But seeking him, wanting him to be first, is asking him, hey, God, am I off in any way? I don't go try to make it up. I say, God, I don't know my heart. You do. Something's off. Would you show me? We can all do that, right? That's simple. So I just want you to know, when you are perceiving the Lord inwardly, when you're quick to feel his nudge, hear his voice, or know that you've grieved him, when you develop that inside job of seeking him, you will see him outwardly. You will hear him outwardly. It starts in here. So we see David's one thing, right? Well, let's look at something. He has had a lot of things. Fame. He had lots of, but the one thing he valued the most, above all others, was to seek the Lord. Let's look at another one thing in the Bible, Mark 10:21. I'm not going to go over the whole story. We're just going to use it as a reference. It's the rich young ruler. Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him. Okay, Jesus isn't miffed. He isn't shouting at him. He's not disgusted. It says, showed love to him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It's interesting because back up in verse 17, this rich young ruler said to Jesus, what one thing am I required to do to gain eternal life? And if you read the whole story, he'd done all the things. He kept all the laws. He did all of this. He really told Jesus, I've done it all. But his one thing was different. Someone who had done all the things, all the activity, but his heart was tied to his wealth. And Jesus challenged the man's location of what mattered most. What was the one thing in the way of Jesus being the one thing? Let's look at another one thing. It's in Luke 10. 41 and 42. And again, I'm just using this as a reference. We're not going to do the whole story. I hope you're familiar with it. It's Mary and Martha. Luke 10, 41 and 42. Actually, I think I'm going to back up. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their journey, they came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. Mary sat down attentively before the master, absorbing every revelation he shared. But Martha became exasperated by finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guests. So she interrupted Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege from her." I love this. Because again, Jesus says, "Martha, my beloved Martha." He's not mad. He's not exasperated. He's not shaming her. He's wanting her to see differently. And it's not putting down the Marthas in this world. Because I believe she could have been serving and had the one thing in place. Because we have to be busy. There's times we have assignments. But we can do it with seeking him first in what we're doing and not end up frustrated, angry, and why is nobody helping me? And the focus gets to be on me instead of on the Lord. The whole reason Martha was getting ready was to have the Lord in her home, right? So I just think, I love how Jesus approaches her. But what I see is Mary is the one who had discovered the one thing. Jesus said, "Sitting at my feet." I think that, again, in our everyday life, God, what are you saying to me is the one thing? Because these are different one things. We'll all agree with that. They're different. Martha was so focused on a good thing, right? Can we all say it was a good thing getting ready to host Jesus? That's a good thing. But she missed out on the best thing. Am I so focused on good things? Are you so focused on good things that you're missing out on the most important thing? This side of heaven, we get to give Jesus something we'll never get to give him in heaven. And that's walking by faith, laying down our life, and telling him he is worthy to transform me into what he dreams I would be. But he won't do it without your yes. I find in my life, I tend to be a busy person. And I can let my schedule drive me instead of the voice of the Lord. Is anybody else like that? Please tell me there's somebody else like that. And I have learned several years ago, the Lord said, "Beth, it's okay to be busy if you're still present and listening to me and following me." He said, Jesus was really busy, but he let himself get interrupted. If you study out the Gospels, when Jesus was on his way somewhere, he had a schedule and he got interrupted, miracles happened. What would have happened if he said, "Nope, I have a schedule. You can't interrupt that. I do this at this time of day. I can't do that. If I do this, I won't be." I've learned I can't be that way if I really want the now presence of the Lord to flow through my life. And so I just want to suggest that schedules are okay if Jesus is the Lord of your schedule. If your schedule is the Lord of you, there might be one thing in there God wants to change. Let's look at another one thing. John 9, 25. This is about the man born blind. So he had never seen his whole life. He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." It's really interesting. He was very badgered by the Pharisees, maybe even intimidated. They were like, "How could this happen? Did you know it was a sinner that prayed for you?" They made accusations against Jesus. Then they pulled the man's parents in. Who was this? How did this happen? And they're like, he's a grown man, talk to him, you know? But it's interesting because here we have another example of one thing. He didn't care that he wasn't fully educated in the scriptures or to refute the Pharisees or spout off all this intellectual thing. He goes, I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Do you have convictions in your walk with God that are like that? I don't know. You can tell me the Holy Spirit isn't real, but I know he is. And he speaks through me every day. You know, it's those kind of things. Do you hold fast to those convictions that doesn't matter how smart people are or how many degrees they have and they want to tell you you're wrong? Are you so convinced of what the Lord has done for you that you can say, I know this one thing? So I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. In other versions, it says one thing I do. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I think this is so powerful because Paul was so smart. He was very educated. He was very accomplished. But he had things in his past that tried to keep him from his present work and future that God had for him. So his one thing was, I forget what lies behind. How many in here do you need to forget what lies behind? Because the enemy's been saying, oh, but remember, oh, but remember, oh, but remember. And because you're not willing to adopt the same attitude that says, I'm going to forget what lies behind. Why? Because there's a goal I need to go for. His past was not going to dictate his future. And he set a goal and he went for it. So in all of these one things, I'm sure there's a ton more, but in these one things, in David's case, one thing he was asking. The rich young ruler, one thing he lacked. Martha and Mary's story, one thing was necessary. The blind man, one thing he knew, he was fully convinced of. And Paul was saying, the one thing I do. They all have different stories. They're in different stages of life, just like us. Some are new believers. Some have been believers since they don't even can't remember when they came to the Lord, their whole life. But what can we conclude from these examples? Jesus needs to be at the focus of our one thing. If your pursuit right now in your career is whatever it is, and you don't have Jesus in front of that, you're going to find yourself off a couple years from now. But if you say, Jesus, you're going to be the center of my pursuit here. And I believe you've asked me to go to school for this or to do this. And that's okay. And it's okay that it changes as you pursue him. The one thing about being led by the Spirit and God ordering your steps, we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We trust God with all of our heart. We don't lean on our, means don't lean on your head. Ask him about everything. And what is he going to do? He's going to direct your steps. Do you know what I found the Lord will do? Is I'll be asking him and pursuing something that I believe he put in my heart and said to do. And all of a sudden, I come to an intersection in my life, and it's like, oh, there's that to the right, there's that to the left. I was pursuing that, but wait, there's that, and there's that. And I've had to say, God, did you have me pursue this just to get to this place to realize I can go there, or I could go there? And that's being led by the Spirit. That's not just deciding something and never checking in with God again about it. It's saying you will be the focus. David knew that God was at the heart of prayer. That's why he said, "This, I want to be in your temple." Well, guess what? Who's the temple now? You are. I am. We're the temple of the Lord. And so if we approach prayer and it's connecting with him, not just praying my list of things I want him to do, but what if, I'm going to guess, like David, it was like, God, what is on your heart? If I want to connect the one thing in prayer and having him dwell in my temple, I want him to take it over. I didn't want to say I just gave him my heart so I could go to heaven. I want him to take over. So God, what's on your heart today for my life? What's on your heart today for our finances? God, what's on, hey God, did you notice this happened? What would you give me advice about on this? Did you know that's the God who watches over his friends both day and night? But a lot of people go their whole life and don't realize that's the friendship God wants with us. That's the, I call you friends, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but friends do. That's what we're being called into. Don't leave it on the table. Don't leave it in the book. Live it. The rich man, what do we learn from him? I really feel like we learn that knowing God, at the heart of it is surrender. There was one thing Jesus asked him to surrender. We don't know the rest of his story that I'm aware of, but he went away very sad. But I can tell you anything in my 61 years of life that God has asked me to give up, I got so much more in return that I don't feel like that rich young ruler knew what was on the other side of surrender. What is God asking you to surrender? What's the one thing he's saying is in the way of you fully enjoying life with me? How about Martha? I think she learned that Jesus needed to be at the center of her service. If you're going to serve the Lord, which a lot of you in here I know do and want to, and a lot of people volunteer a lot and work hard for the Lord, Jesus is supposed to be at the center of that. You will miss the most important part of your service to the Lord if Jesus isn't the one thing in the center. Amen?
Amen.
How about Paul? I feel like what we learned from that is the one thing that should be at the heart of our ambition, what we're going for, what we're pressing on for, what we see as the joy set before us. Our ambition should be fueled through Jesus. He should be the one thing. You know, it's supposed to be all about Jesus. We know that. We're really well taught here at Awake about that. We should always be pointing to Jesus, not to people, not to movements, but to Jesus. But I tell you, in my life, distractions, ambitions, tests, trials, tribulations, things can come up and so quickly start screaming at us, and we step off the sidewalk of it being all about Jesus to, oh no. But if when we cultivate asking him about everything, he'll say, you're off. And it's not every time we see him correct them, it was with love. It was with compassion, but it was with truth. Hey, you're a little crooked. I have learned to love the discipline of the Lord. It says he disciplines those he loves, and he loves me very much. I get disciplined a lot, but it's because I'm not afraid to go for things. I'm not afraid to try things. I'm not afraid to speak up, and sometimes I miss it, and I speak out of turn, or I said the wrong thing, and I have to say, oh, I am so sorry. So all I'm saying is you don't want to live a life even is the one thing that holds you back from being really close to the Lord, fear. Because fear comforts you. Don't get too close because you might not want to do what he asks. Fear lies to you. It tells you all kinds of things, and you get comfortable with it because it acts like it's protecting you. I want you to know that's a lie. It's keeping you from the very best life that Jesus paid for you. So you'll have to decide. So my one thing as I was sitting with this, I really have revisited that I so want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, desiring to please him in everything I do. I feel like sometimes as Christians, we think God's looking for nice people. He's not. The world has lots of nice people. He's looking for transformed sons and daughters. And in Ephesians 4:1, which we had just been through Ephesians, I feel like this is the one thing I'm looking at, to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. Did you know that when you and I walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, we're expressing gratitude to God for our salvation? We're saying, I value that you gave up your one and only son so that I could walk with you, so that I could be transformed into your image, that I could literally carry you in this world. The Bible says we're to be peculiar people. It says that a couple times, I believe, in Deuteronomy. It says it in Titus. It says it somewhere else. But we are to be peculiar. Our life should make people in the world wonder, she just marches to a different drum. And I'm not saying weird, but we live different enough that we're full of power, we're full of joy, we're full of peace when other people aren't, that they're like, she's been drinking something I haven't drank. I remember one time when I got a moonlighting job and I was serving tables at River Birch. And I remember the man that trained me didn't know the Lord. The owner does, but the person that was in charge of training me, he just said, what kind of drugs do you do? I said, I've never done a drug in my life. He goes, no, you're just like weird. And he goes, nobody can be that happy without having some drugs. I said, no, really, I've never done drugs. I said, I've never been drunk. He goes, you've never been drunk? I said, no. I just watched a lot of people be drunk, and there's nothing pleasing about that. Like, why would you want to look like that, act like that, you know? Plus, I didn't tell him the Lord says not to be drunk because he already thought I was weird enough. I hadn't told him about the Lord yet. He goes, I've never met anybody like you. And I said, well, 3 months from now, you'll still be working with me, and you tell me what you think. And, you know, it was one of those times where the Lord showed me how important it is that we keep living our faith, that we don't enter into gossip, that we don't say this is going to be a terrible day or can you believe that's happening, that we can say, gosh, this still could be the best day of my whole life. God could so intervene and show up in a way that this is a red letter day, you know, spoken in Jesus's words for me. And I feel like when he's asking us to do that, it is us expressing gratitude to him that he redeemed our life from destruction. He crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. So that's a choice all of us make. And we, can I tell you, 100% when it comes to the kingdom and displaying God, we are all on a level playing field. There is people that have anointings to preach, to teach, anointings to build things, anointings to paint things. There are people that have giftings and callings. And those were given to them by God. But nobody, not Jesus himself, has an anointing to live it. You choose. I choose. And we have to live it the exact same way. I can have a revelation about something. You can have a revelation about something. But we still have to walk it out and live it by faith in the flesh in a world that doesn't like the Lord Jesus. So I just want to know. A lot of people say, well, Beth, I don't have much time. Another thing we are 100% equal on. Every person on the planet has 24 hours in a day. Those who live in a palace don't have more. Those who are in prison don't have more. Everyone, we're equal in that. We have enough time. It's what we choose to do with our time. I read a quote this week. Those who truly desire to find God find time to seek him. Those who truly desire to find God, find time to seek him. So instead of this being called the one thing I was going to say, let's call this being sold out, being all in. And, you know, it's funny because when I say, are you sold out? People think, oh, what else do I have to do? Wasn't that the first thing that came to your mind? And it's about being. The Lord says, from right believing comes right doing. It's an inward job. If you're going to be sold out, I promise you it's not by outside activity. It's by an inside surrender. God, what haven't I given to you? What won't I let you be Lord over? It is an inward job. I had the privilege when my daughter Joy was, I think she was 16, we went to the Detroit Metrodome. It seats 64,000 people. Now remember, at the time I was living in Montana, and we have more cows than we have people. So 64,000 people under one roof is huge. And the place was electric because it was sold out. Have you ever been to a sold-out baseball game or football game? It is electrifying. You can just go on the energy of other people, even if you were tired when you showed up. I know that's a natural illustration, but can I tell you that's how it is here? If you keep choosing to be sold out here, the amount of energy, the amount of passion that God makes available to you to do what he's calling you to, equipping you for, it just happens. But being sold out to me is what I want, and I think I have my whole life to work on it. I don't think you arrive. I think the closer you get, the more you want. I think the more you find is available. I think he says, hey, what do you want to dream? I'll dream it with you. That's what a father who's a friend does. Hey, how can I help make this happen for you? But it comes from what's my one thing. So if you would just ask the Lord, what does he want to highlight in your life personally? Like, what could be a takeaway today? What's one thing? Is it something to surrender? Is it one thing in changing your prayer life? Is it one thing? And it could be so many other things than what I've illustrated. But what would it be? Father, would you show us? You love us so personally that everyone under the sound of my voice, you've counted the hairs on their head today. Nobody in the world knows them like you do. What are you calling them up out of or calling them to or to walk away from? Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak, you show, you give a word in season to those who are heavy-hearted, to those who are rebellious. Let them hear your voice. Come on back. That's not the best way to do this. Father, I ask today that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in every person's life. That we choose on purpose, because there's no anointing to live this life, but you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You began a good work in us, and you said you would complete and perfect it. But we have to show up for you to do that. So we're showing up today. What is it in this season of our individual lives that you want to be the one thing that you want to highlight? We love you, we trust you, we thank you that you don't leave us alone. You equip us, you provide for us, you comfort us, you teach us. There's not one thing we lack in the kingdom. So let us all recalibrate that this is an inside job of seeking you first, and all the outside stuff will fall into place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.